Before we begin reading in Matthew 6, I want you to think about the last time you took a drive in a familiar place where it was really foggy. I think we've all done that, right? I think it was three Sundays ago. You looked out here and you couldn't even see the stop sign from here, right? You're driving in a familiar place and it's foggy. And what happens? What happens, you know, how do you process that, right? You're slightly unsettled by it, aren't you? Because you can't see all the things you're used to being able to see, and all of a sudden this familiar place becomes kind of unfamiliar. And you wish you could see everything, but it's kind of hard to see everything. And then, of course, once it clears, you're happy and stuff. I took a drive down to Baltimore, Maryland one time, and I did not know the way. I mean, I had a map and everything, but the whole way, you could barely see 20 feet in front of the car. And when you've never taken that drive before, that's even more unnerving. Especially at one point, we had to get off the highway. There was a detour, and oh boy, here we go, you know. But you think about that, and we've all kind of experienced that in the physical sense. That's kind of what it's like to have some kind of anxiety. Some kind of anxiousness, right? I know folks that as soon as it starts raining too heavy on the highway, you know, you'll see some people, they will pull over because they're just too anxious to drive in that heavy rain or sometimes the snow, as it were. And I think in our lives we've all experienced anxiety somewhere here or there due to various things. And now those of you who have been here for the past couple Sundays know that this is a bit of a series on I call it mental health, but maybe that's a little too extreme of a term to use for what we're doing. But the first lesson was simply the idea that we need to care and understand about what other people are going through, whatever they are going through. Whether or not we've been through it, we still need to find a way to empathize with them. Full stop, the gospel's called us to do that. And last week's sermon was that in God's eyes, from the moment we are conceived in the womb, we are valuable. We have worth. And even before that, God knows us before we even exist, and He sees us as having value and worth. And that can go a long way, those moments in our life when maybe we don't feel that we have any value, or maybe we feel worthless. And so this morning's lesson is going to hone in on anxiety. And it's something that Jesus himself talked about. Notice Matthew chapter 6, beginning of verse 19. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." And he says, you know, you lay up your treasures here, and we all have physical possessions. We all have things we treasure. We all have things we value. We all have sentimental things other people would see little value in that we hold a lot of value in. And we tend to treasure these things up, and we tend to stockpile them. And he says, the thing about that is at any moment they could be taken from you. At any moment they could be stolen from you. At any moment our house could burn down. What would we do then? If we put all of our worth and value and confidence in physical things, and all of a sudden something happens in our life where they're all taken away, what do we do then? How do we cope? How do we process it? How do we digest it? How do we move forward? And some people can't move forward because all of their trust and confidence in life has been placed in these physical things that can so easily be taken away from us. He says, so what's the solution to that? He says, lay up your treasure in heaven. But Jesus, I've never been to heaven before. I've not been there yet. Like, that's where I'm going. But the key he's going to tell us, and he's going to show, is that it's about our focus. It's about our outlook in life. And if all we see and process and think of and care about is the physical, then that's all that's going to affect us. And when it's gone, it's going to be hard. But if instead we view the physical from the spiritual perspective, we know there's more. We know there's something bigger to this life. We know there are things beyond. And that's why Jesus died to save us from our sins, right? so that we could one day be in heaven with him and with the Father and with the Holy Spirit and with all the others saved and with the angels. Jesus came to die for us because there's something more. And so he says in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The spiritual, at the end of the day, is more important than the physical, though the physical is important. I mean, love your neighbor as yourself, and we have children, and we care for them, and when someone is sick, we empathize and all these things, but the spiritual is stronger. And so we have to put more weight into things that are spiritual. But what happens, right? We've never been to heaven. We don't know what it's like to be there, and so it's very hard to conceptualize that, isn't it? Because all we know is physical. I mean, we ourselves, our bodies are physical. Now, we are a soul that has a body, but you can't see the soul. You can't weigh the soul. I know my physical body, and I know physical things, and it's all I've ever known. And so to get beyond that perspective, it can be difficult. Even, for example, I'll give you an illustration. One time I knew a fella, and he told me this, and he told me, feel free to share this. He said, you know, when I first became a Christian, he said, on Sunday mornings, I used to put $5 in the tray that was handed around. He said, and boy, I felt like I am the biggest giver in the world. Now, as Robert mentioned in his prayer, the Bible says, you give as your heart sees to give. But he felt like, there's never more than this that I could give. I'm giving as much as could possibly be done. And wow, aren't I impressive? And he said later, boy, he said, what a fool I was. He said, how skewed my perspective of the physical and the spiritual were when I was doing that. But the question is, though, in those moments and in other moments, how do you get beyond that? Because there's kind of a bit of an anxiety of, well, how do I make this switch of perspective? But Jesus has a solution. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Here's what someone said one time. A very wise man said, if you know Jesus commanded us to do it and you don't want to do it anyway. Why? Because once you start to do it, what happens? Your heart wasn't there and it didn't want to go there, but your heart catches up with you, doesn't it? And then your heart ends up being in the right place. And that's what Jesus is saying. Where your treasure is, your heart will follow. We can think about the door knocking coming up in 2 weeks, right? Some of us, we get anxious. We don't want to do that. We don't talk to strangers. We're worried about doors being slammed in our face. Jesus says go into the world. That's one of the ways we can go. There's many other ways we can do it, but you just go and you do it, even if you're like, I really kind of don't want to, and your heart will follow. And that is the first part of the solution to when we suffer from anxiety. And again, as I said in the first lesson, there are those that definitely need medication, and so I'm not downplaying or mitigating that. But where your treasure is there, your heart will be also. You're sitting there on the couch and you say, boy, you know what? I wonder how so-and-so is doing. Now, let's be honest with ourselves. What do most of us do in the next moment? Well, I'll call them tomorrow. I'll ask them the next time I see them. And then we sit on the couch for maybe we watch TV or we read the newspaper or we do these other things that are in our time, right? What could we have done? Oh, I wonder how so-and-so is doing. Pick up the phone. Call them right then. If you can't get a hold of them, send them a card. Try something. Notice that in Hebrews chapter 3, in verse 13, well, we'll start in verse 12. He says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. He says, be careful where your faith is. And then the solution in here in Hebrews 3:13 is, but exhort, or that is, encourage one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Boy, we know a Christian that's struggling, and it's Thursday. I'll just wait until Sunday, and if they so happen to come to worship, then I'll tell them that I care about them. No. He says, while it is still today, while you still have a moment right now, you do that. And it's interesting how different our perspective will be on our own day and the things that we do and the time that we use. When all of a sudden, instead of waiting, we just go and we do it. You remember John 4 when Jesus is there with the woman at the well and he's exhausted from a long day of travel. And there he is and he asks this woman for some water, which threw her off because she was a Samaritan. And the Jews at the time, for the most part, didn't talk to Samaritans. There's a lot of prejudice going on. And so he's talking to her and she's just amazed that he would be willing to talk to her. And what happens? They end up having this fantastic conversation about God and spiritual things and the difference between the way she was worshiping and the way God had called them to worship. And all of a sudden, the whole town is coming out to see this Jesus. Now, what if Jesus sat down at the end of a long, exhausting day, and we saw a couple weeks ago that Jesus himself even suffered, had moments of anxiety in his life? And what if he sat down and he saw this woman and he thought, well, I'm so tired. I'm just so exhausted. And I'm not sure I'm going to say the right things to her. You know what? Maybe tomorrow, if we're still in town, maybe I can find her and I can talk to her. That's not what he did. He saw the moment and he realized he could take an action in that exact moment. And instead of waiting, he went on ahead with it, and great things came from it. You think of Jesus in the garden when he was praying and he was troubled in spirit and he knows he's about to go and he's about to suffer all those things and he's going to be crucified and so many people are going to turn away from him. And you remember that prayer of anxiousness, and he's sweating profusely and he's begging God, if there's any other way to accomplish salvation for the world, let's do that instead, but not my will, your will. And then what happens? He prays that 3 times and he stands up and he says to those that were near him, it's time to go. And you know where he was going? To be betrayed, to be mocked, to be spit on, to be beaten. But he knew for his mission it was the right thing to do. He said, it's time to go. The time to do it is now. I'm going to do it. Because what happens with anxiety, we get in a cycle. That's what happens. We get in a cycle. And it's this never-ending cycle, because once we realize we're in this cycle and we're like, oh, I really got to mow the lawn and I haven't mowed the lawn in like 2 weeks and I really have to do it, then we feel worse because we haven't done it. And that anxiety gets heavier, and maybe you've not experienced this to this extent, but this is what happens. It becomes more burdensome and more burdensome, almost to the point where you feel like you're incapable of doing anything in that realm, because it's this vicious cycle. And one of the solutions to that is to say, I have this moment now, I can start acting and doing things now. That's what Jesus did. That's what we see all through the scripture. Notice continuing in Matthew chapter 6. We'll go down to verse 25. He says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? He says, don't be anxious about your life. The things you're going to eat. The clothing you're going to put on. He says, you look at the God's creation. And you look at the birds, and they don't have to wear clothing. And they don't have to go to the grocery store. And yet, God provides for them because they're part of His creation. They're living things that are part of His creation. And He turns it and He says, but then aren't you of more value than they? Not that they're not valuable, but when you go back in the scripture, you find that God created the whole world, all the things in it, for man. For us to use, for us to appreciate, for us to live in, for us to even take care of, as we saw Adam and Eve do in the garden. And so He says, you look at the other things of creation, and if God takes care of them, don't you think He's capable of taking care of you? You see, but Lord, I've had moments in my life where I had to beg for food, and I've had moments where I didn't know, winter was coming, and I didn't know where my winter clothing was going to come from. And I've had these moments, Lord, where I wasn't sure. Notice He says in verse 27, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Elsewhere, which of you, by worrying about it, can add 3 inches to your height? I could stand here all day and be worried and anxious about the fact that I'm 5'9", and I'm completely and utterly and totally average in my height, and maybe I want to be 5'10", or something more, and it's not going to happen. Worry doesn't accomplish that, does it? And the same thing with our life. But here's the really fascinating thing about this word that in my translation is rendered as anxious. Do not be anxious. The majority of the time it's used in Scripture, it's translated from the Greek as an anxiety that is negative. But there are two times it's translated as a positive. In Philippians 2:20, he says of Timothy, I have no one like him, Paul says, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. And that genuinely concerned comes from this exact same Greek word. And then in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 25, talking about the members of Christ's body, he says, should have the same care for one another. And that's the same word in the Greek that Jesus here says is a bad thing. And over in Philippians, don't be anxious about anything. But how at one point could the scripture say, don't have this thing, and another point says, well, that's a good thing to have? Because do you know where the vast majority of anxiety comes from? It stems from the fact that that person cares to begin with. That's where it comes from. It comes from something that's good and valuable and wholesome. When you're a little bit anxious driving down a foggy road, why is that? You don't want to crash. Right? You don't want to run into anyone else. You care about your well-being, and you care about the well-being of others. A lot of times we have anxiety because we care. Maybe because we're afraid to disappoint other people or let them down. Maybe it's because we're afraid of failing. Or maybe we're afraid of not living up to our full potential. All of those concerns have value, don't they? But then what does Satan like to do? He likes to fool us into taking it and magnifying it to the point where it can make us immobile. Well, I haven't heard from so-and-so and so in 3 months, and I really care about them, and I want to reach out to them and maybe give them a phone call. But I'm worried if I call, they'll be like, well, I'm eating dinner. Why are you calling me right now? You see how that anxiety springs from the fact that we do care, right? But then what does the scripture say? Reach out while it is called today. Show you care while it is called today. Now put your marker in Matthew 6. We'll be back there in a moment. Flip over Philippians 4. Philippians 4. It was read for us beginning of the sermon. Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to begin in verse 4. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say, rejoice. But Lord, I'm kind of anxious about things. Rejoice. Lord, there's some things I'm really upset about. Rejoice." That's a tall order, isn't it? He says, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus." He says, don't be anxious about anything. Now there's the poison, the anxiety. He gives part of the antidote. He says there, in everything, by prayer and supplication, or that is begging and with thanksgiving, go to God in prayer. Request things of God. And why would that help? Because if we trust God and we know that He knows what's best for us, even if we don't always like the things that are happening in our life, we trust Him that He knows what He's doing. We have faith. And when we go to Him in prayer and we beg Him, we also know that He's our loving Father and we know that He cares. There's been times in my life where I thought someone didn't care about something that was happening to me or something, and they were kind of in the scenario or in the situation, and all of a sudden when I found out they actually did care, it took such a weight off my shoulders. When we feel that no one cares, it's very hard to function, but we know that God always cares, no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing. And He says in verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding." Look, there's things about God's peace we can grasp, but it's so deep, just like His love, that we're only scratching the surface. He says it will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. That's not a "it might." That's an "it will." This is a promise. God made this promise. And so one of the solutions is going, well, I have to act and do something now. The other part of the solution is praying to God and begging Him, just like Jesus did. Begging Him. Just, when is the last time you said a prayer to God and you were so overwhelmed with emotion that you almost had to fall on your knees? I think sometimes we're too stout in our trust for ourselves when we pray. And sometimes the temptation is our prayers become so rote and we say the same things every time or something like that. And it loses meaning, and we forget how much emotion and heart should really be in our prayers. I mean, look at the psalmists, begging and pleading, and even Jesus. And, you know, the psalmists, just tears flowing down their faces. Have you ever prayed a prayer where that's how you were emotionally responding to the prayer itself? Because not every prayer has to be like that. But I would challenge you, if you've never let your emotions get that into your prayers, we are encouraged to do so in Scripture, and it helps. It goes a long way, knowing that God cares, and He wants to hear these things. So now turn back to Matthew chapter 6. And even think of it from this perspective. I was watching a show the other day, and they had a couple of guys that were somewhat fit going through some military courses and showing them what it was. And they came up to this one part of the course, and they called it the big one. And the whole thing's made of wood and ropes, and it's probably 3 stories tall. And you're not connected to any safety lines. There's no nets underneath. And you have to climb up all this stuff. And you get to the top, and there's this big log at the top. And you have to transition over onto a net and then climb down that net. And they had a couple of guys in the military with them. And when they got done, one guy said, you know, I've done a lot of stuff, but I just couldn't stop being nervous about looking at that thing. And the more I looked at it, and the longer I looked at it, and the longer I had to wait for us to go up and do it, the more anxious I became, and the more I thought, I can't do that. He said, but having you guys with me, even though the fellows who were in the military went on ahead of them, it's not like they were actually helping them physically. He said, just having you there gave me the confidence to do what I had to do to get through those things. And just knowing that God is there when we pray to Him should help instill a peace that brings us confidence to get through things in our life. And so continuing in Matthew 6, he says in verse 28, why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. One of the wealthiest kings the world has ever seen, he says, did not have it in a sense as good as these things do. He says, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, well, what should we eat, or what should we drink, or what should we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first, he says, of primary importance, the kingdom of God, that spiritual kingdom. He says, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And then he concludes this section of this lesson by saying, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. It's one thing to plan about tomorrow. We all do that. But it's another thing to start being so anxious about tomorrow that I can't function today. He says, tomorrow has its own anxieties, and you can worry about them when you get there. But worrying about them before you get there, he says, that's not going to help anything, is it? And that's one of the hard things about anxiety, because if you're going through it, you know that. You know that worrying about tomorrow today isn't going to help, and yet you can't shake it sometimes. And so that's why we see some of these things that can help us. You know, pray to God and lean on Jesus. And here I think of it this way. I think of, you know, when you think about not being able to add a height or age to ourselves just by worrying about it. One of the things that can help as well is focusing on what we can do, not what we cannot do. There's a lot of things I wish I was capable of doing that I'm just not capable of doing. There's a lot of things I wish I were better at that, as much as I practice some of them, I can't seem to get any better at them. But you know, it's first about what we can do, and then we work and we build from there, right? As some of you may have seen the past couple weeks, a video went around online of this 24-year-old named Miles Taylor. Inspiring, has cerebral palsy, similar to Azariah, right? And he can, what's called deadlift, he can take one of those 7 feet barbells and they make it weigh 200 pounds and he can lean over and grab that thing and pull it up. Now, how many of us can do that? I can't. And I have a far healthier body structurally than he does. And he's very sound in his mind, and he writes a lot of things. And he says, you know, I don't want people to look at me and see all the things I can't do. I want them to identify me by the things that I can do. And he has this really cool line of shirts that he sells that says disability with the D, the I, and the S crossed out. He says, I'm not my cerebral palsy. It's something I have. It's something I'm afflicted by. But it's not my whole person. And I know you guys understand that. Because the way you interact with Azariah, I see that y'all know that he is not his disabilities. And just the way you joke with him and you play with him and all those things, you see that and you know that. Well, we tend to have an easier time sometimes seeing that with other people, so we have to turn it in on ourselves, right? And think about what we can do and work and build on those things. Because failures happen. And I think one of the biggest reasons for having anxiety or moments of anxiousness is we are afraid to fail because we care so much. But what did Hugh say in Bible class this morning? And he was dead on, and maybe it didn't make any sense to you. He said, sometimes when we're doing the Lord's work, this isn't a direct quote, sometimes when we're doing the Lord's work and we fail, we've still succeeded. Because from the outsider perspective, we failed. Let's say we go door knocking 2 weeks, everyone slams a door in our face, no one cares, no one comes to visit. That seems like a failure, doesn't it? But from Jesus' perspective, it's a great success. Why? Because we did what he's asked us to do. How people respond to the gospel is between them and God. We can't force it on anyone. How we respond to the gospel is between us and God. And the reality is that, and this goes with everything in life, if we do nothing, what comes from nothing? Nothing. If we do nothing, nothing happens. Well, you know, if we do nothing, we can't fail. But if we do nothing, we can't succeed. And if we do nothing, we just kind of simply exist. And in some ways, that may be the biggest failure of all. God calls us to do something. God calls us to be something. And as we saw, today is the day, and today is not tomorrow. And so lean on God, lean on Jesus. Take him all of your cares, take him all of your worries, take those things to the Lord and just pour them out to him, because we've been promised a level of peace will be returned to us from God. But also realize that there comes a moment when it's time to act. And what do we say? Maybe it's an old cliche by this point, but it's life is one step at a time. If you've never played an instrument before and I hand you an instrument and I tell you to learn how to play it, you can't just all of a sudden start playing all of the songs that like maybe you really enjoy through the years of someone who plays that instrument. Well, you have to learn, how do you even hold this thing? And now where do I put my fingers? And then what do I, and then it's one step at a time. If you're anxious about something, doing something, take one step. Say it's calling someone, right? That example from earlier. Well, the first step is, well, today most of us don't have landlines, so the first step is taking our phone out of our pocket. Second step is finding them on our contact list. One step at a time. And before you know it, you're going to be talking to them. One step at a time. Jesus says, don't be anxious, because God loves you, he cares for you, and you can trust him. Lean on Jesus, and that will help in those moments, in those times of anxiety. And so my brothers and sisters in Christ, and those who are visiting with us this day, that we've only met for the first time today, I want you to know this. God loves you deeply. God cares for you deeply. And God wants to take care of you. But we've been called to come to his side. And we have to lean on him. And he will keep us safe. And he will keep us secure in spiritual ways. And so, do you love Jesus? Do you lean on his everlasting arms? It is our tradition at the end of a sermon that we always sing a song called the Invitation Song, because if God has inspired you, encouraged you through this sermon to respond to him, but you don't know exactly what to do with that feeling that you need to respond, we're here today. We love you dearly, we love you deeply, and we will do everything we can to help you in your walk with the Lord. And so we ask that if we can help you with that, that while we sing, you come forward and sit on one of these seats, and one of us will attend to you because we love you deeply. If we can help you, please let us know while we stand and sing.